the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. The reason that I have asked you to open your Bibles to the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis is that we are going to be introducing to you this morning four men who made prayer covenants with God. Four men who made prayer covenants with God. And one of those men is described in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. We will not be talking about everything that you see on the screen before you, but we have selected these four men because they present in their prayer life what we believe to be requirements for a prayer warrior. In the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, you have the story of Abraham, who exemplifies the spirit of humility, which is basic to every person who enters in to a prayer covenant, such as I have been speaking about up to this point. Later on, not this morning, so don't become alarmed, we will be thinking about Jacob, whose experience is described in Genesis chapter 32, and who illustrates the need for tenacity, the ability to hold on to God, the ability to keep on keeping on until the prayer answer comes. Then we will introduce to you a man by the name of Daniel, whose particular life incident in which we are interested is found in the 6th chapter and illustrates the need for regularity in connection with prayer intercession. Then we will introduce to you this man, Samuel, the incident of his life recorded in 1 Samuel 12, who will introduce to our thinking another requirement for a real prayer warrior, namely responsibility. Now, I beg to suggest to you this morning that unless these four things are found, humility, tenacity, regularity, responsibility, you will not be able to accomplish in your prayer ministry what needs to be accomplished and what we hope will be accomplished as bit by bit we turn our hearts and our minds toward the Lord. If you have your Bibles open to the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, you will recognize it as the story of a visit that was made to Abraham by three heavenly visitors. This is one of the reasons why I suggest to you that Abraham is an excellent exponent, not the only one by any means, but an excellent exponent of the virtue of humility in relation to prayer. Abraham was an individual who three times over was called a friend of God. Abraham was an individual who experienced seven visits from God. Now, did you notice what I said? Not seven visions from God, not seven answers to prayer, but seven literal visits from the Lord Jesus Christ. These are referred to by theologians as theophanies, the appearances of God upon the earth to certain individuals. Abraham experienced more of these visits than any other individual, and yet he was a man, as we are going to see, who was overcome with humility when he approached the throne of grace as an intercessor. We will not take the time to read the entire 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, but I trust you will read it when you have time. And you will find that the first 8 verses could be described by the word refreshment, for it is a time when Abraham refreshed the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 9 through 15 might be described by the word communion, because it is a time when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the angels who were with him, "Dare we do this thing that we are going to do without consulting with our friend Abraham?" The conclusion was made that they needed to talk to Abraham about it, so they entered into conversation with Abraham about the thing for which they had come to earth. And as you read the story, you will discover that the thing for which they had come to earth was the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin that had come up into the nostrils of God as a mighty stench. The latter part of the chapter, beginning with verse 16 and going through verse 33, could be described by the word intercession, for no sooner did Abraham know what was going to happen than he began his ministry of intercession. Most of you are familiar with what you find in that paragraph, which begins with the 13th verse and goes on through, or the 16th verse rather, and goes on through the end of the chapter. And since our time is abbreviated, we are not going to read it. If we summarize it, it was simply this: Lord, if there are 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, will you destroy them? And God said, if I can find 50 righteous people, I will not destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham continued his prayer, as you know, finally getting down to the number 10 and wondering if God would be pleased to spare the cities if so few people could be found. And God said he would be willing to spare the cities for that few number of people if that's all that could be found. The intercession of Abraham hinges upon four verses approximately. And I want you to notice those four verses with me, and then we will talk about them for a moment as far as their significance and practical application to you is concerned. In verse 22, you will notice the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Verse 23, Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then verse 27, and Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. And then down in verse 31, he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be found 20 there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. As we examine these individual verses, which we have read in your hearing, I would like for you to recognize with me something that I have often said, namely, that there is much that lies beneath the surface of our King James translation because of the picturesque language from which our King James version is taken. Glance again at verse 22 and notice with me the word stood. I read a few moments ago the men, that is the angels more literally, turned their faces from where Abraham was and started out toward the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now, if you read this verse as it actually is, you might think he just stood there saying, what is there to do? But actually, when you keep in mind that the English word stood comes from the Hebrew word amad, which means to tarry behind for a purpose, to tarry behind to get something, you realize that the ministry of Abraham as an intercessor began the very moment he decided to tarry behind. And I would like to emphasize this morning that if you and I enter into the ministry of intercession in the manner that God expects, then we are going to have to learn the meaning of time. And we're going to have to tarry behind, so to speak, when other individuals are already on their way. You were going to have to learn what it means to tarry behind when other individuals are ready to rush about doing a great many other things. If you will look at the 22nd verse, you will notice the verse again. And the men turned their face from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And here we call to your attention the word yet, because as we read it in our King James Version, it would seem that Abraham just stood around like you and I stand around sometimes because we don't know what else to do. But the word yet comes from the Hebrew word od, which literally means lift up. And here we have the true meaning of intercession. Why was it that Abraham tarried? In order that he might lift up before the Lord these individuals in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, particularly his own loved ones, Lot and his family. And I would suggest to you that if you and I are going to enter into the prayer ministry to which I refer, we are going to have to learn what it means not only to tarry behind, not only to be willing to spend some time, but we are going to have to learn what it means to lift up others unto God, to bear others before the Lord as the priests of Israel bear the children of Israel on their breasts before God. Now, if we incorporate these meanings into the verse that we have referred to, we can see immediately that this 22nd verse represents Abraham's prayer covenant with the Lord. He made an agreement. And we could read the verse in a little different manner than it is read in our King James Version. We could read, "But Abraham tarried before the Lord for the purpose of lifting up these cities." That throws a little different light on the 22nd verse, doesn't it? It gets a little of the juice out of it. It makes it mean a little bit more to us. And I would suggest to you today that if you are going to make a covenant before the Lord, then you should learn to tarry behind for the purpose of lifting up before the Lord those who are in need. They may be your loved ones, they may be your neighbors, they may be your friends, they may be your church, your pastor, but you need to learn to tarry behind to lift them up before the Lord. Will you look at verse 23? And we read, "Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now I said the reason that we had selected Abraham for our consideration was in order that we might recognize Abraham's humility. And up to this point, perhaps you haven't recognized any humility on the part of Abraham, because all you have learned is that he tarried behind for the purpose of lifting up before the Lord the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But I would like to suggest to you that his humility is evident in the 23rd verse. For in verse 23, again we read, "Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" I'd like for you to notice the two words, "drew near." As I point out to you, they come from the Hebrew word nagash, which literally means to worship. And if you keep in mind that is what Abraham had in mind when he drew near to the Lord, then you will recognize that Abraham had in mind a real spirit of humility, one that meant that he did not come rushing into the presence of the Lord like a blast of wind, demanding that God do for him what he wanted done, demanding that God satisfy some particular whim of his, without recognizing that God has more than one person to deal with. And oftentimes, if God answered some of the prayers that you and I pray, he would be working an injustice on someone else, because our prayers are so selfish that we want what we want, regardless of how it may affect someone else. You might read the 23rd verse then. "Abraham worshipped and said, Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And if you examine the word worship, you would find that Abraham reverently, fearfully, came and knelt before the Lord and expressed to God everything that could be expressed concerning his righteousness and his holiness, and then made his request. The request being, "Wilt thou, Lord, destroy the righteous with the wicked?" It is only when we come into the presence of the Lord in a manner such as this that we can expect the blessing of God in our ministry of intercession. Will you glance down at verse 27, please? And notice, "Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." I suggest to you that this too indicates the humility of Abraham. "Behold, now I have taken upon me," he said, "to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." The humility of which we speak is indicated by the word "behold," because the word "behold" comes from the Hebrew word "haini," which means to express surprise. And the construction used in this particular verse indicates that it was Abraham himself who was surprised. He said in so many words, "Lord, I am surprised that I've got nerve enough to do the thing that I have to do." Now, if he were full of himself, as many of us are full of ourselves, if he felt like he had a right to go about glibly commanding God to do this and that, he would not at all have been surprised at the thing that he was doing. I wonder, have you ever undertaken any responsibility in prayer so great and so tremendous that you've been surprised at your own nerve in relation to the thing? That you've been surprised at your own courage in relation to it? Perhaps you haven't done anything in prayer to such a great extent that you are amazed at your courage, at your nerve in asking God for the thing in question. If you will look at verse 27 again, you will notice, "Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Notice the phrase, "taken upon me." That one phrase, "taken upon me," comes from the Hebrew word ya'al, which translated very literally means to feel foolish. He said in so many words, "Lord, I'm surprised at myself in doing what I'm doing at this moment. I even feel a little bit foolish doing what I'm doing in asking you what I'm going to ask you next." For keep in mind that when he began to talk to God, he said, "If there are 50 righteous, thus and so." But before he was through, he kept on bringing it further down until he felt rather ridiculous in relation to the request that he was making. This indicates his humility. And if we incorporate the words which we have suggested to you thus far into the 27th verse, we could cause it to read in this fashion, "I am surprised at myself. I feel foolish to speak unto the Lord, who am but dust and ashes." Now, why did he say, "I am surprised at myself"? Why did he say, "I feel foolish to talk to God this way"? Not simply because of the request, but because he himself looked upon himself as nothing more than dust and ashes. Thank God for his grace today. Thank God that we have been made accepted in the Beloved. And I personally would say nothing that might be interpreted as belittling our position in Christ. But I want to remind you today, Beloved, that we are but dust and ashes, clay, fit to be trampled beneath and nothing more. How amazing it is that the God of heaven is willing to listen to ordinary mortals like us. He will, if we recognize the humility that is ours. I would like to suggest to you in closing this morning that though we are talking about humility, we are not talking about cowardice. For I would suggest to you that this humility of which we speak is not without its courage. There is a false humility that causes an individual to go and hide in the corner and be afraid to speak his own mind and purpose. There is another kind of humility that causes you to reverently approach the throne of grace and yet courageously ask for that which is needed. I would like for you to look at verse 23 again. Genesis 18, verse 23. And read, Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And I would like for you to notice particularly the word said, S-A-I-D. Because it wasn't simply that Abraham mentioned something to the Lord. This word said comes from the Hebrew word amar, which is translated elsewhere in the scripture by the word challenge. Now, this is something that is amazing, but is true. Abraham reverently, worshipfully, went into the presence of God and challenged him in relation to this thing that he was going to do. He was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, as he approached the throne of grace, this thing very much on his heart, took his own courage within his hand, so to speak, and challenged the Lord in relation to this particular plan connected with Sodom and Gomorrah. So I would emphasize to you that if you are going to be an intercessor, you're going to have to recognize the need for humility. And may I add that you're going to have to be constantly on guard to see to it that that humility remains. For one of the saddest things I know are Christians who have had prayers answered, some of them gloriously answered, and are so filled with pride because of the answers to their prayers that they walk about as though they are some privileged individuals for whom God will do certain things when he will do them for no one else. I would suggest that you look at the 23rd verse, incorporating these words in it so that it might read this way, And Abraham worshipped, he kept his humility, and challenged the Lord, Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now don't misunderstand me this morning. Don't interpret what I have been saying to you as suggesting that Abraham barged into the presence of the Lord and said, I dare you to do that. Oh, no. The first thing he did when he went into the presence of the Lord was worship. And then he challenged the Lord on the basis of the righteousness of God as to whether or not the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah should be destroyed. Will you look at verse 25? As we find the secret of humility in prayer. In verse 24, we will begin to read for the sake of continuity. Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Notice that last statement. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? This is not a question. This is not a question for information. This is an affirmation. What Abraham actually was saying was this: Lord, it doesn't seem right to me that the righteous and the wicked be destroyed together. And that's the reason why I'm praying. But this I know, the judge of all the earth will do right. Now, beloved, if in your intercession you can trust God enough to rest on that last statement, you'll never have any doubts in relation to your prayers. You'll never wonder if God heard you. You'll never question if you prayed enough. You'll never question if your faith was right. When you've entered into a prayer ministry based upon a prayer covenant, such as we have been talking about this morning, you can leave the outcome with God. And you can say, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Would you dare to accuse God of doing wrong? Would you dare accuse God of making mistake? Not if you have the humility of heart that Abraham had. And that is needed, friend, if you're going to pray. And God knows we need prayer. Shall we bow our heads together? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to take just a very few moments while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for you to decide whether you want to sign this prayer covenant card that you hold in your hand this morning. Now, some of you have been thinking about this for a number of weeks, so you probably already know. Others of you may not know. Others of you just may not want to do it. But I do want to encourage all of you. If you love this ministry here, and if you want to see God bless it, then covenant with God to set aside a time when you will pray. And I would like to have your name and address on that card for the purpose for which I have already suggested. I'm going to ask the Lord to give us leadership now. Then we're going to give you about 30 seconds to sign your name if you want to. And then we'll thank God for His faithfulness. Father, Thou dost know the hearts of each one of us today. And we would ask that no one would sign these cards lightly. But if there are those within this assembly today that have a burden on their hearts for this ministry at the Bible Center, and Thou wouldst have them carry the burden of prayer, give them that direction and leadership that they will know the time and the place they should sign the card. In Jesus' name we pray. We wait a few seconds with heads bowed for you to sign the card if that is your desire. In the blank space, put the time that you will be praying. We'd like to know what hours people are praying for this ministry here at the Bible Center. Our Father, we thank Thee now for those who have waited upon Thee. We thank Thee for Thy leadership and blessing. We ask, Lord, that as weeks go by and a mighty wave of prayer ascends to the throne of grace in behalf of this ministry here, that great things will be done for Thy glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.